Thank you very much.
Amen. Well, let me encourage you to find your Bible there. Turn to Psalm 51, if you would. We began a brand new series last Wednesday night. If you were not able to tune in and be a part of that service, or if you haven't had a chance to go back and listen and watch that sermon, I'd encourage you to find that on our YouTube or Facebook feeds and go back and see that and follow along. We got really just kind of an introduction, and we're going to get back into part of that tonight. Psalm 51 is where we are. I've entitled this The Way Back to God. This is David's instruction, insight to us as believers on how to get back up when we have fallen spiritually. And I just think this is so helpful, it's so practical, because every one of us at times will need these principles in our Christian life. And so we'll endeavor to put some of those together as we go through over the next few weeks or so as we just work through Psalm 51. Let me begin by reading several of the verses here. I'll read down through verse number 7, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the message tonight. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord, we thank you for the privilege again to be in your house, to be gathered together and assembled by way of media. And I pray that as we work through this passage of Scripture that is not only familiar, but also timely, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to receive it. I pray that we would be challenged to practice it in our own hearts and lives. I pray the example of David would be personal for all of us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a picture of David's heart as we walk through Psalm 51. We are privileged, as we'll see in several places in this psalm, we're privileged to see some of the innermost thoughts that David has, some of the secret places of his heart. And last week, we started with Roman numeral 1, the foundation. And if you're at all familiar with the background of Psalm 51, you recognize that this is the story that takes place in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. That is, of course, speaking about David's sin with Bathsheba. The Bible tells us, by the time we get to verse number 13, David says, I have sinned. And this one whom the Bible says is the man after God's own heart, this one who penned those very powerful and helpful words of Psalm 23. This is the story about the wickedness that was found in David's heart. And ladies and gentlemen, it proves to remind us that no matter how much we may think we are exempt from great sin, any of us can have what would be called great sin. Now, sin is sin according to the Scripture, and we will define that as we work through that, but oftentimes in our human perspective, we want to categorize whether it's bad sin or big sin or small sin. And I just want to remind you that as we work through Psalm 51, one of the worst things that we can do is to point a finger at David and say, well, I'd never do something like that. Well, the truth is, it ought to be, God forbid, I ever find myself in that place. And so I gave you a couple different notes last week. We looked at David's fall and just the principles that are found there, how that David fell into this sin. And I think it's worth noting and certainly worth being reminded of that there's an indication that that which happened in secret was taking place and now working its way to the surface in public. Something happened in David's daily walk at some point, and that which was in his heart now began to be a part of the actions that would be eventually known. I believe that if David had been walking with the Lord and filled with the Spirit, Spirit, this never would have gotten to this place with Bathsheba. Now, I'm not saying that a man can be exempt from sin or find himself at a place of sinlessness. That is not the case. But if David would have been what he would or should have been with the Lord, he would have never been with Bathsheba what he would not or should not have been. And so there's the picture there of the fall that takes place. And then letter B, we saw his fate and how that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible talks about the prophet Nathan that is sent by God, and he confronts David about his sin. And David says in the parable, the analogy of the lamb, that whoever took the lamb would restore it fourfold. And it's interesting because God would use that and that verdict to play out the consequences in David's own life. And I think you can see not just four, but in multiple places, but specifically four things that affected David's family. And then finally, letter C, which is the launching pad of going into Psalm 51, is the forgiveness. And David is certainly brokenhearted. David certainly experiences the great sorrow that is there, but thank God, he does experience the forgiveness of God as well. And so it's a wonderful picture to just be reminded of what is happening in David's life and how you and I can experience that same road back into fellowship with God. Now, I want to move forward into the outline. We're in Psalm 51, and we're still in the introduction of the psalm, in that we're just in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." As David starts this psalm, we have this picture of this tragic sin that is recorded for us in the Word of God. Now think about for a moment. How many other sins did David commit? How many other sins throughout the Word of God would have been committed by the generations of men and women, and yet they have not been written about? But this is. And for years, David's sin has been read about, preached about, exposing the wickedness of David's heart. Think about this. Imagine if your most embarrassing act was put in the Bible. For years, for all to see. Now, this is not recorded so that we can throw stones at David. This is not recorded so that we can put David's sin necessarily on a public display and make a mockery of it. No, this is recorded so that you and I, as hearers and as readers, would get a picture of the way back to God. Psalm 51 is that heart cry of a sinner who is coming back out of that road of turmoil, back into fellowship with Almighty God. And ladies and gentlemen, that is why this is for all ages. It is for all Christians. I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're a college student. I don't care if you're a senior citizen, if you're a grown adult. It doesn't matter who you are. And I know we want to say, well, preacher, I don't want to talk about sin, and my sin is really not that bad. And when we speak about exposing sin and we speak about the fact that we all have sin, there is always within the human framework the mindset that says, well, my sin is not as bad as their sin. But you will always have points in your Christian life when you need to experience cleansing from all unrighteousness. That's what John told us about. What is sad is that many have been content to live on in the Christian life without ever submitting to genuine repentance. Do you know what happens when you live there? After a while, every bad thing that happens in your life begins to live under the aura of the question, well, maybe I'm paying for sin in my life. And you know what? Maybe you are. If you've never confessed it and truly made it right. But probably not if you know the power of forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, we all have a story to tell. And the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I hope tonight that you know the Savior. I hope that you're living in obedience. And I hope that when you recognize you are no longer in fellowship with God, that you are willing to find your way back to the Lord. So let's go on in the outline. Roman numeral 2 is the desperation. I think they'll come up on the screen there. If they don't, then you can jot them down. But I want you to notice, as we begin the psalm, notice the desperate tones that are found in David's voice. There's the desperation of the pleas that are coming forth, not just in verse number 1, but really through a good part of the chapter, but specifically as we open this. Now, you know, if you travel to the Middle East today, people are still talking about King David. If you were to find yourself in that region of the country, there are people that are named after him. There are places that are named after David. In fact, the flag of Israel still is adorned with the Star of David. And there's very few people who have lived, certainly in that region of the world, that influenced so many people as David did. In Psalm 51, he gets right down to business. I mean, from the opening words, just within a few words or so, David opens his heart and he pours his heart out. In fact, he opens his heart so wide that he declares that you and I can come alongside him. We're allowed to come inside and see the darkest days in his life. Now again, imagine the humiliation if the darkest days of your life were put on display for all to read about. Come and see something I wish never happened. Come and walk with me in a place where I wish I had never walked. I thought it was a secret, but God recorded it in the Word of God, and millions have read about it and talked about this terrible tragedy for generations. Now I want to work through several stages of verse number 1, because David's story begins in several different places, but it begins primarily with God. Notice, if you would, letter A, the Savior. Notice the first few words or so found in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, comma, O God. Now, as we're going to see in just a moment, it is only because God's mercy that David ever discovers his way back to God. But it's in that dark hour of his life that he turned away from sin. He recognized that he was a sinner, and he turned back to God. He turned back to a Savior. At this point in David's life, he knows there is no one else that he can blame but himself. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this will come up several times in Psalm 51. However, it's necessary to state that there must be in your heart a humility and an honesty that recognizes it's time for you to quit blaming your wife, or quit blaming your children, or quit blaming your parents, but to take ownership for your sin. And David's sin, the starting place for him at the very starting block, was a recognition of who God is and who the Savior is. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 14, Nathan said, "You've given the enemy cause to blaspheme, and surely the child will die." By the time we get to verse number 15, the Bible says that then Nathan departed. There's a symbolism that's found there. I don't have time to really develop all of that, but there's a symbolism of choosing to leave that fellowship with God, choosing to leave that place of communion with the God of heaven. And by the time you get to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 16, the Bible says that David, watch this, besought God. He sought after him. He pled. He turned from who he was and turned now to God. It doesn't matter what your sin is. It doesn't matter if it's what you would call great sin or small sin. It doesn't matter if it is adultery. It doesn't matter if it's a hidden sin of pride or jealousy or covetousness or lust, or the list goes on. In every person's life, there has to be a moment when there is a turning point back to God. Many times in my ministry, at times I've dealt with people who have had sin problems, and it always begins with a turning point back to God. There must be that turning place back to the Lord. You say, "Well, preacher, you just don't understand. You don't understand what it's like. You don't understand what I've been involved in. You don't understand where I've been. You don't understand some of the problems that I have and the difficulties and the circumstances that I've been raised with and the family that I have. You just don't understand." And I want to say to you, no, I probably don't understand, but God does. And by the way, I'm glad that the pastor doesn't have to understand all of it, and your spouse doesn't have to understand all of it, and all of your 247 figment of your imagination friends on Facebook don't have to understand it all. But God does. And He understands, and He knows who you and I are, and He knows the heart. And I'm saying to you tonight, just like with David, you must turn to Him. There must be a place in your life when you humble yourself and turn back to God. It's time to quit covering it up. It's time to quit running. It's time to quit lying. It's time to quit digging a little bit deeper and just turn back to the Lord. And look, despite this terrible thing that had taken place in David's life, I want you to notice this. God was approachable. God was approachable. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, you can always go to the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ Himself said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Luke chapter 15, you know the story. It's the story of the prodigal son. But it's not just a story about a prodigal son. It's also the story of a loving father. It's the story of a father who did not stop loving his son because his son had strayed. It's the story of a father who had unconditional love. By the way, that's the kind of love that you can't earn. You can't possibly buy it. You can't some way be good enough to receive it. Aren't you glad tonight that our behavior is not the equivalent of how much God loves us? I'm glad that God doesn't love me based on my behavior or how good I am or even how bad I am. No, my friend, God simply loves us because He's God. In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal wasted all and finally came to himself. You know the story. And he went back home, and when the father saw him, it's almost like in the story that the prodigal son had this pitch line that was ready. And he was going to show up and he was going to say, "Dad, I just want you to know this and that and this." And he had his story all planned out. And it seems like to me that the father just cuts him off and says, "None of that really matters. Because my son that was dead is now alive. It really doesn't matter about those things. It really doesn't matter about, yes, there will be consequences for the way that you lived. And there's going to be some results that come along the way. But my son that was gone is now home." And ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad that in that picture, this is not a father who said, "Boy, you've brought us shame." This is not a father that said, "You've disgraced the family name." No, he's a father that was approachable. My friend, I want to remind you tonight that God opens His arms to you and I as well. No matter what you have done, the moment we repent and turn to the Savior, He is waiting and ready to forgive us and receive us and help us. Now, I'm not sure we can understand all of that, but thank God for it. And in the trail of sin that David created, he pleaded, "Oh God." And you know what he found out? God is wonderful and He's merciful. So the story begins with the Savior, but notice letter B, if you would, the sin. Like the sting of a scorpion, David feels what he has done. Did you know that in the act of sin, you rarely feel the sin? It's that way with lust. It's that way with pride. It's that way with an addiction. And the list goes on. But eventually, you feel the pain of sin. And David feels not only what he's done to himself, but what he's done to others and what he's done to God. He is crushed. He's broken by the weight of sin. And by the way, can I just remind you tonight, don't be fooled by the pictures of the party animals that are just living it up and having a good time and living a wicked lifestyle. I mean, the Hollywood crowd, the media crowd, the booze crowd wants us to think that we're missing out because we're not living in that so-called high life. I want to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that sin is painful. And David feels it. Now, I know we don't want to talk about sin. There's a movement today, even in churches, that we ought not really name it or talk about it. And we really shouldn't preach about sin. We should just preach about something that makes everybody feel wonderful and so well put together and so well-meaning. In fact, we call it by different names. We make it softer, but God calls it sin. We can manipulate words. We can try to look for human solutions. But when we call it sin, we acknowledge that it is first of all against God, and we recognize that I need God to forgive me because it's sin. And so David in many places recognizes that. As we work through Psalm 51, you'll find he uses the word transgression. He uses the word iniquity. He uses the word sin. All of those to capsulize the sin and call it what it is. Name it. Not just try to run from it. Not try to cover it up anymore. But to call it what it is. In essence, David says, I've rebelled. Lord, I have crossed the line. Lord, I have sinned. I've left the paths of righteousness. I've missed the mark. I've been crooked. I've sinned. You know, the sad reality is that sometimes even Christians aren't willing to make that confession. Now remember, all that has happened because of just that one act. David lied. He tried to cover it up and tried to get Uriah drunk, and then seemingly did get Uriah drunk, and then sent a death letter with Uriah, and then murder, and David had to live with the guilt, and the list goes on. And now David knows full well what he has done. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that a child of God is to have a right attitude about sin? Say, preacher, what is a right attitude about sin? Well, it's that I see my sin the way God sees it. Now, we can't say, well, I'm just like everybody else. Now, I'm no different than them. I'm no worse than somebody that I go to school with, or I'm no worse than somebody in my family. No, for a child of God, it ought to be that I hate sin. I want to be right. I can't live this way. I believe that David understands now and fully recognizes with this sin in my life, there is no way that I can continue to live. There's no way that I can be right with God. I must confess it and forsake it. I can't live this way any longer. The sad reality is it seems like some Christians never get to that point. It seems like, and I've watched in ministry Christians who would run for years. I've seen people sit in the pews of churches for years living in open, public sin. Seemingly never willing to confess it and forsake it. Not so with David. In the very words, have mercy upon me, oh God, and then he begins to call out what it is. My transgressions, my sin, my iniquity. For three or four verses, David names it one right after another, and it's as if David is saying, oh, how I wish this had never happened. Can I ask you a question? They ever had that in your life? Now, if you were honest, I think we all have had things happen or done things that we wish we could take back. If you're honest, I've counseled with folks and I've prayed with those who've said, preacher, I'd give anything if I could just take one thing back. If I could just do that over. And we may not be able to understand how God forgives us, but he does. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that when our sin is forgiven, it is covered by his blood, never to be seen again in the orals of righteousness. It is blotted out. And David said, wash me, I'm dirty. Wash me, I'm stained. Wash me, I'm clean. Lord, wash it away. Some people, sadly, today don't seem to be bothered by sin. Oh, we get bothered by the consequences of sin. We get bothered if there are results from our sin, but we're not so much bothered or consumed by the very sin itself. We're not so much hurt by the fact that the sin has hurt the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you, it's a wonderful day in your Christian life when you're more so concerned about not what the consequences are, but the sin itself, and recognizing it was against the God of heaven. David realizes that he has sinned, and he says within himself, I hate that sin now. I hate what the sin has done to me. I hate what the sin has done to my children. I hate what the sin has done to those that I work with. I hate what the sin has done in my heart. Do you know there's a difference between being sorry for the consequences and being sorry you got caught? There's a difference in being concerned that you got caught and being convicted about sin. David uses words here, and we'll work through them one by one, Lord willing. But in verse number 2, he says, wash me thoroughly. Now that's an interesting phrase. It's not the way that we would maybe word it. But in David's day, the women would go to a stream of water to do their clothes washing. They would have to carry those loads of laundry, and they would take them to the stream, and by hand they would wash them out. And you ladies today want to complain because you have these giant load washers. But they would find often a stream that would be running most of the time down just a rock cliff or the edge of a precipice that would be clean water and would flow down in. And best case scenario would be to find that it was coming across a smooth rock, and they would take that piece of garment and they would lay it on that rock, and as the water would run across it, it would run through the garment. And if the garment was stained very heavily, then many times they would take a stone or something nearby, maybe a piece of wood, and they would beat it against the garment so that the water would wash the infirmities from it. They would break up that dirt so that it would flow freely with the water. They would scrub it with that stick so that it would loosen that dirt and it would be released into the water. That's the picture that David gives about washing from sin. He is saying, I can't live like this anymore. Lord, if it means laying me out on the rock and beating the sin from me, wash it from me. Lord, if it means taking a stick and scrubbing it from me so that it washes the dirt away, then Lord, so be it. Ladies and gentlemen, I am concerned that in the United States of America, in our comfortable Christianity, we don't have that mindset about sin. May I say to you, you realize that your sin hurts your family and it hurts you? Yes. But you ought to be more concerned about not so much that it hurts your mother or your father, but what it does to the Lord Jesus Christ. For it was that sin that He hung upon the cross of Calvary. And God wants you and I to grow in our faith, and He wants you and I to do right. And yes, He is kind and He is loving, and David says all of that in this very passage. But he is also saying, Lord, I realize why this sin hurts so much because of what it did to you. Our sins should trouble us more than our consequences trouble us. So we learn about the Savior and we learn about sin, and then letter C, I want you to notice the sorrow. Now it goes without saying that David should have never taken a second look at Bathsheba. Uriah was a warrior, he was a protector, and he was a friend. I imagine that David never walked on the rooftop again without thinking of that terrible night. I imagine that he never sent another soldier off to battle with a letter without thinking about the letter he sent with Uriah. Maybe he never heard the cry of a baby without being haunted by the memory of his own child suffering. Maybe David never would look at a woman again without being able to lust after her.
So he would hang his head in shame for the sin that he's committed with another man's wife. You know, you can hide in your palace, but you can't hide from your own heart. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. And there is a horror that comes with sin. There is a guilt that even after you cover it up, in fact, even if you go ahead and get married, David did. And you know, it's almost inescapable. Because when you least expect it, and when at the last moment, sin creeps back in to the mind. So David's story is a story of sorrow, and it's a story of sin, and it's a story of the Savior. But I'm glad that it doesn't end there. Now, there's no way you can tell the story of Psalm 51, or you can tell the story of David's life, and leave David in a place of guilt and turmoil. Because the Bible tells us that God is long-suffering. There is a story of a God in heaven who forgave a woman that had five husbands. In fact, she was living in adultery with another man who was not her husband, and God gave her a brand new start. The Bible tells us of the Savior who forgave a woman by the name of Mary. She was possessed of devils. Her life was a wreck, but she became a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus traveled to a city called Jericho, and he found a man who was not so kind, not so well received. In fact, he was a despised man, and God can take a man like Zacchaeus and make him a kind and lovable man. The Bible tells us that Jesus traveled and found a man who was threatening Christians, who was despising to take their lives, and he made him in to the Apostle Paul. I want to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that we all have sin and we all have sorrow, but if you're saved tonight, we have the same Savior. And when we learn to get back into sweet communion and fellowship with him, it does not matter who you are, God can give you a new beginning and a song in your heart, and you can start again. When I was a freshman in college, the Lord really began to convict me about some things in my life. Began to convict me about some of my habits, some of the secret places of my heart. And I remember talking to my parents one night about what the Lord was doing and confessing some things that were in my life and apologizing for the way I'd been living. And it was a humbling time to see in many respects that I had broken the heart of my parents. But you know, somewhere along the way, I realized I couldn't turn back time and do better or fix it. And I realized that my parents forgave me, and thank God they didn't hold it over my head, and I realized that God forgave me. And then one day I sat down and I wrote a letter to my parents, and in that note I said, I can't change what it was like before, but from this day forward, I'm going to live for Christ, and I want to make you proud to call me your son. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, in some ways, we all need to have that conversation with the Lord. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Wash me. And with your help, I want to start over and live a life that makes you say, he's one of my children. I wonder if you can say that tonight. I hope so. In fact, you'll never experience the way back to sweet fellowship with the Lord until you get to the place of desperation like David was. It seems so simple to say and often becomes laborious to repeat, but if you don't treat your sin like God treats it and you don't see your sin as a big deal, you'll never experience the sweet fellowship with the Lord that you ought to. Father, I pray that you'd take these thoughts and apply them to our hearts and lives and help us. Lord, would you use them to challenge us to examine ourselves and our own relationships. And Father, I ask that you would help us to be people of clean hearts and clean minds and a clean conscience before you. I pray for your convicting power upon us. Help us to walk with you and to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're